Amen. This evening, we're continuing our Bible story series with a focus on three slaves who were able to survive the flames of a fiery furnace. I'm, of course, referring to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which we find in the book of Daniel. Now, with this as the focus, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. If you don't have your Bible, you can pay attention to the screens. All the verses will be there. But as you make your way to the third chapter of Daniel, I want to take a moment to remind you that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were Israelites who had become the servants of a Babylonian king whose name was Nebuchadnezzar. It was 605 BC when the Babylonians began to invade Jerusalem, and it was at that point in time when three Israelites named Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were carried away as the captives of King Nebuchadnezzar. And after becoming servants in Babylon, they ended up receiving new names. They received Babylonian names. Hananiah, which is a Hebrew name that means beloved by the Lord. He was renamed Shadrach, which basically means worshiper of the Babylonian moon god Aku. Mishael, which is a Hebrew name that means who is like Elohim, he was renamed Meshach, which means who is like the Babylonian moon god. And then Azariah, which is a Hebrew name that means the Lord is my help, he was renamed Abednego, which means servant of the Babylonian goddess Ishtar. Now, as we consider the way that these men were given these new names, which were designed to glorify the false gods of Babylon, there should be no doubt in our minds that the king of Babylon was expecting all of the Israelite slaves to begin to worship and serve the idols of Babylon. But rather than bowing a knee to the false gods of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fought the good fight of faith by taking a stand for the Lord. As we consider the incredible faith of these three men, it's my hope that this study will also strengthen our faith in the Lord so that we can continue to fight the good fight of faith. And with this as the goal, let's begin our study of this story, which is found here in Daniel chapter 3. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 1, here we learn that Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, here in the beginning of this chapter, we find the king of Babylon. He's commanding every person to come and gather together in the plains of Dura. He's commanding every official to come and represent their areas and to show their allegiance. He was directing every person to demonstrate their devotion to him by bowing down before this massive idol that stood upon a pedestal, and the pedestal and the image itself was nearly 100 feet tall. It's massive. And it's possible that this golden idol was crafted to represent one of the Babylonian gods like Bel or Marduk or Aku. At the same time, though, it's also possible that this idol was actually created according to the image of Nebuchadnezzar himself. Many commentators believe that the king commissioned the creation of this idol so that the people in his kingdom might embrace the belief that he was a god. That's what he wanted them to think, that he was an incarnation of God himself. And if that's the case, then what he was calling the Babylonian people to do was to bow down and worship him as a god. As he invited them to bow down before this idol, he was encouraging them to worship him as if he were God. And with this in mind, let's consider the way that he required his people to come and worship before this golden idol. Look with me there at Daniel chapter 3. We'll pick up our study beginning at verse 3. Here we learn that the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Now, here in these verses, we learn that the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, was not only expecting all the people of Babylon to come and bow down before this golden idol, But he was also requiring every person to worship the image with heartfelt adoration. It wasn't just, hey, come and physically kneel, but actually worship this golden image. And according to the king, those who refused, well, they would receive the strictest punishment in the land. According to one commentator, the fiery furnace was a common mode of punishment there in the Babylonian Empire. Therefore, it wasn't unusual for King Nebuchadnezzar to use this horrific punishment to convince the people there in Babylon to obey his every command. In similar fashion, there have also been many throughout the ages who have used similar threats in order to control those who trust in the living God. There have been many rulers, many dictators throughout the ages who have used the threat of death to control the church. Throughout the entire history of the church, from the first century until now in the 21st century, there have been government leaders who have tried to silence the saints of God with threats of punishment. You might not know this, but there are governments all around the world currently that are persecuting the church. For example, Christians in North Korea are sent to prison camps for even owning a Bible. And under the leadership of Kim Jong-un, and many church leaders of North Korea have suffered the death penalty simply because they want to help others to know our Savior, Jesus. And in similar fashion, the China Communist Party has continued to advance its persecution of the church. The churches in China that refuse to adopt their communist program for registered churches, they're shut down. Chinese Christians have also been told to replace their pictures of Jesus with picture of President Xi Jinping. And not only that, but they're also rewriting the Bible. They're creating a brand new version of the Bible for a state-approved version of Christianity. They don't want people to know the true Jesus. They just want to change who Jesus is so that they can allow for a church under the control of the state. Furthermore, Christians throughout the Muslim world continue to be persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. And according to Sharia law, the Muslim who converts to the Christian faith will be executed. Now, as we consider the way in which the church is being persecuted all around the world, we here in the West, we need to wake up and realize that it won't be long before the church here in America is also being persecuted. And if you're paying attention to current events, then it's not hard to see that the fiery furnace is currently being heated up here in our country. The fiery furnace is currently being heated up. I've even seen some reports that the cross is now being treated like a symbol of hatred. And people are being prepared to think of Christianity and think of the cross as a religion of hate. Listen, it won't be long until a leader rises up and requires every believer to bow down before the golden idol. And what will we do at that point? Will we bow down for fear? Or will we take a stand with our Savior? With all of this being the case, it's time for believers to follow in the footsteps of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And with this as the focus, let's turn our attention back to Daniel chapter 3. If you would, look with me there, beginning at verse 7. Here Daniel writes, "So at that time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up.'" Now here in these verses, we find these Chaldeans snitching on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And yet, we also find the courageous faith of those three men. We find the courageous faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Rather than bowing down before that Babylonian idol, they instead remained standing. I have no doubt that they were filled with fear. This was a fearful decision, especially when you consider the repercussions of that decision to set aside, their life even, to forfeit their life rather than to bow. in this way, we can see how, though they were probably afraid of the fiery furnace, they set aside that fear by faith in God. Now, in light of their example, we should take a moment to ask, what would I have done? If I were one of those three guys, what would I have done? If I were standing there in the plains of Dura, and as everybody else began to bow down, it would have been kind of obvious who was still standing. What would you have done? Would we bow down before the idol of Babylon in order to spare our life? Or would we continue standing there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even if this decision resulted in certain death? Would we give in to the peer pressure of popular opinions in order to fit in with the masses? Would we fear the cancel culture and just continue to toe, you know, the popular line? Or will we choose to stand out by standing up with our Savior regardless of the repercussions? Now, as we consider these questions, it's possible that you're coming to grips with the fact that your fear of persecution might be greater than your faith in the Lord. Maybe you're being honest with yourself right now and you're thinking, I probably would have bowed down in order to spare my own life. It may be that you're not so sure that you would have had the spiritual strength to stand. Maybe you're wrestling with this right now as you come to grips with the fact that maybe within you, you don't have the boldness and the strength to stand there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if that's what's happening in your heart right now, it's important to remember that our strength to stand with Jesus does not come from within us. Our strength to stand with Jesus in the face of persecution is not a strength that we need to muster up within ourselves. No, this strength comes from the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. With this in mind, I want to turn our attention back to the situation that's found here in Daniel chapter 3. If you would look with me there, beginning again, we'll pick up at verse 13 where we learn that Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them saying, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made good, but if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Now, here in these verses, we find King Nebuchadnezzar. He's challenging the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in this way, we can see how the king was willing to give them another chance to comply. He's saying, "Hey, I'll give you one more chance to comply before consigning you to the fate of the fiery furnace." He's giving them a chance to rethink their decision. He's giving them a chance to show their obedience. You should also notice the question that he asks there in the middle of verse 15, which was designed to strike fear into their hearts. There again, the king declares, "If you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" I like the way that the scholars who created the Christian Standard Bible rendered the Hebrew. They put it like this: "If you do not worship it, you will immediately be thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God who can rescue you from my power?" Who is the God who can rescue you from my power is what he asks. Now, the obvious answer to this question is God. The true and living Lord is the God who is able to save them. And while this would have been the obvious answer for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we must not fail to factor in the fear that rises up within the hearts of every believer whenever the antagonistic unbeliever puts our faith to the test. You know, when the unbeliever comes along and says, you know, "I'm going to do this, this, and that, and your God can't stop me. Now, where's this God you believe in? Where's your Messiah now?" And what do you say? What do you say? It reminds me of the time that an unbeliever came up to me as I was witnessing out on the drag, and they said, "You know, if there is a God, then have him strike me down right now with lightning." And he looked up in the sky, no lightning. And he looked back at me and he said, "See, there's no God." I said, that doesn't prove that God doesn't exist. That just proves he's very patient with idiots. But here's Nebuchadnezzar saying, where's your God? I'm going to throw you into this fire. And where's your God going to be? Is he going to save you from my power? And when antagonistic unbelievers come and put our faith to the test, how do we respond? And do we have the strength to stand? And can we actually present a response? This fear is one of the main reasons for why so many Christians are unwilling to share their faith. I've heard it time and time again, Christians talking about, you know, I don't want to tell people about Jesus because I'm inevitably going to be asked a question that I don't have an answer for. And that fear causes people to hide their light. If this sounds like something that you struggle with, then I encourage you to remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. There he declares, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Christian, listen, we don't really need to worry about the way we're going to respond to the antagonistic unbeliever. We don't have to worry about what we're going to say when our faith is put to the test. And so if you're using that as an excuse for why you don't share your faith, listen, put your faith in God. Trust that the Holy Spirit will speak through you at the point of the testing. We don't need to worry about what we're going to say. We don't need to worry about what we're going to respond with. We simply need to make sure that we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, then we can trust that he's going to enable us to stand by faith and deliver the right response to those who are questioning the power of God. And with all of this in mind, let's take a moment to consider the response of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which I believe was from the Holy Spirit. If you would look with me here at Daniel chapter 3, we'll pick up our study beginning at verse 16. Here we learn that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Wow. Incredible. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego took a strong stand against idolatry by simply telling the king, hey, we're not worried about what you're going to do here. Because we trust in God. As we consider their response, there should be no doubt in our minds that they totally believed that the God of Israel could save them from the fires of that furnace. At the same time, they also realized that they didn't know if he would save them from certain death. But either way, they weren't about to bow before this Babylonian idol. Now think about that for a moment. They totally believed that God could save them. They just didn't know if God would save them. And what this means then is that they preferred to die in that fiery furnace than to face the judgment of the king who could cast them into the fires of hell forevermore. This reminds me of something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. There he declares, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and none of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Without debate, it is a fearful thing to face the persecution of those who have the power to kill us. And I'm not going to downplay that even for a second. It is a fearful thing to stand before a man who has the power to take our life. At the same time, though, it's also important for us to remember that those who trust in Jesus Christ will be saved from everlasting punishment. You know, death here is a doorway for the believer that leads us straight into the presence of God, forevermore. And those who trust in Jesus will be saved from everlasting punishment, but that everlasting punishment will eventually be poured out on those who deny our Messiah. It's for this reason that Paul once declared, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It's a fearful thing for unbelievers to fall into the hands of the living God, because he has the power to destroy the soul in the fires of hell forevermore. Therefore, shall we be afraid of men who can only take our life? Listen, the dictator, the world leader, the horrible person who comes along and takes your life, you know, if you're a believer, I mean, in a sense, you could say they did you a favor. If we go straight to be with the Lord, praise the Lord. We don't need to fear men. We don't have to fear, the persecution. We don't have to allow that to drive our decisions. Let's simply maintain a proper fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It was this divine wisdom that I believe helped Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to realize that it's better to die in the fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar than it is to suffer the everlasting fate of those who end up being cast into the fires of hell. Thankfully for them, the God of Israel was not only going to spare them from the fires of hell, but he was also going to spare them from the flames of that furnace. And with this as the focus, let's pick up our study of this story found here in Daniel chapter 3. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 19, here we read, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression of his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Now, here in these verses, we learn about the way in which this fiery furnace, they turned it up to 11, so to speak. The fiery furnace, it was so hot that the flames claimed the lives of the military men who were tasked with the duty of casting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the judgment fires. And in this way, we can see how those men, they ended up receiving the judgment that they intended to bring upon the servants of God. That's right, the men who were carrying Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the fires, they received the punishment that they were trying to pour out on the people of God. And as we consider this poetic justice, it's important to remember that vengeance belongs to the Lord. I like the way that Paul put it in Romans chapter 12, where he declares, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Please trust me when I tell you that God knows how to punish those who persecute the people of God. God knows how to take care of that. He knows how to punish those who seek to harm us. Therefore, rather than living our lives in an attempt to get revenge on those who have hurt us, rather than trying to get revenge on those who caused the saints of God to suffer, let's leave room for the Lord to pour out his perfect punishment upon those who attempt to cast us into the fiery furnace. At the same time, though, we've been called to also overcome evil with good. And listen, the best way to do this is by living our life with a focus on Jesus. And with this in mind, let's pick up our study of Daniel chapter 3. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 23. Here we learn that these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now here in these verses, we not only find the Lord saving his servants from the flames of fire, but we also find the Lord standing with those who took a stand for their faith in him. In order to explain what I mean by this, we should take a moment to ask, who was that fourth man there in that fiery furnace? The first clue is found in the fact that the fourth man wasn't cast into the furnace. No, instead he simply showed up there. He was simply manifest there in that furnace. And with that being the case, we know that this was a supernatural being. And the second clue, which will help us to identify the fourth man, is found there at the end of verse 25. Notice again where King Nebuchadnezzar declares this. He says, the fourth is like the Son of God. In other words, that fourth man who showed up there in the fiery furnace looked like the incarnation of God himself. And with that being the case, there's good reason for us to think that they may have been, this may have been a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christophany is the theological term that we use when we refer to a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. And in order to understand the meaning of this term, it'll help us to understand, the difference between manifestation and incarnation. You know, Jesus Christ is the incarnation of God. You know, he's both 100% God, being the Son of God, and he's 100% man, being the Son of Mary. But before he was the Son of Mary through that natural birth, he's always been and always will be the Son of God. Before the day of his incarnation, when he was born to Mary, the Son of God would oftentimes manifest himself as a man. Not that he would come in various incarnations as a man, but rather he would show up and present himself in the appearance of a man prior to the incarnation. Several examples of this can be found in the Old Testament. For example, the deity of Jesus manifests himself to Abraham as a priest named Melchizedek. The deity of Jesus also manifests himself as the angel that wrestled with Jacob. The deity of Jesus manifests himself to Joshua as the commander of the Lord's army before they fought the Battle of Jericho. And here in our text tonight, we find the deity of Jesus manifesting himself as the fourth man in that fiery furnace. And with that being the case, we can see how the deity of Jesus was actively involved with the nation of Israel prior to his incarnation, which took place there before the first century. And it's here in our text tonight where we learn that the Son of God, he's there to stand with those who stand with him. He's going to be there to stand with those who stand by faith with him. And I'll remind you that those guys were cast into the furnace bound up. They were bound. But when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the flames of fire, he saw them freely walking around. They were free from their bondage. Why? Because they were there focused on Jesus. Rather than focusing on the flames of the fiery furnace, I encourage you, let's instead focus on our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus will not only protect us from the flames, but he will free us from the bondage that we once suffered. Not only that, but the Lord Jesus then is also glorified by those who choose to suffer for his name's sake. I like the way that Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 4. It's there where he declares, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified." Christian, listen, when the world sees the saints of God suffering for the sake of Jesus, we end up bringing glory to the wonderful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. On their part, he's being blasphemed, but God is glorified by it. And listen, there are also times when those who see us glorifying Jesus in the midst of the persecution, many unbelievers end up coming to faith in Jesus Christ as they see the way we stand with our Savior. In order to prove my point, let's turn our attention back to Daniel chapter 3. If you would look with me there at verse 26. Here we learn that Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together. And they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of the fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, here in the final verses of this chapter, we find King Nebuchadnezzar coming to grips with the fact that the God of Israel is more powerful than any other god. And certainly more powerful than his golden idol. And he was quick to confess that there is no God who can deliver like this. It's important to remember that the fiery furnace, this was a fairly common form of capital punishment there in Babylon. It only stands to reason that King Nebuchadnezzar had seen his fair share of criminals being cast into the furnace. And not once did he ever witness a savior showing up and saving the convict from the fire. Therefore, he was convinced by the facts that the God of Israel is the true and living God. He was convinced by what he saw there in that fiery furnace, that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the true and living God. In similar fashion, I believe the Lord still has a plan to use the persecution of his people to help unbelievers to see how strong our Savior is. I believe that the Lord allows his church to be persecuted so that the unbelievers around us might be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. This reminds me of something that the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3. It's there where he declares, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." Christian, listen, we shouldn't be surprised by those who want to persecute us for our faith in Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be surprised about this at all. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus even promised that this would happen. Jesus promised that there are going to be those who will persecute the people of God. And while this might be a fearful thing to hear, listen, rather than fearing the threats of those who would cast us into the fiery furnace, Peter here encourages us to instead become believers who are able to present a reasonable defense for why we still have hope even in the midst of persecution. Those who are focused on Jesus, those who are walking by faith with Jesus, we have hope even in the midst of the fiery furnace. And the unbelievers around us will want to know why we still have hope. And we need to be ready to give them a reason, a ready defense for why the believer can still have hope as we're standing in the fiery furnace. Jesus is our hope. And the reason why is because Jesus is the Savior who is ready to stand with those who stand by faith with him. And knowing that Jesus will be with us even in the midst of the fiery furnace, then we no longer need to fear what angry unbelievers might do to us. They might try to bind us. They might try to control us. And they might try to cast us into the fiery furnace. But it's there in the midst of the fiery furnace when we will find ourselves closer to Jesus than ever before, free from the bondage, and at peace with our Savior. With that being the case, I encourage you in closing, let's continue to fight the good fight of faith. Let's stop worrying about what unbelievers might do to us. Let's stop worrying about the persecution that might come. Let's stop living in fear of all the bad things that could happen And instead, let's focus on Jesus Christ. Let's focus on Jesus Christ so that we can continue to stand with our Savior by the power of the Holy Spirit and all for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord.